Greetings to everyone. Really a pleasure to be here and get a chance to speak. Heard the announcements about all the people who were sick and ailing, and that's something that we should keep in mind and certainly appropriate for the Passover time here. So, and start with the idea now that in God's original plan of salvation, he had Adam and Eve, and they were in the Garden of Eden. And the thought was, or the plan was, that at the end of their physical life, they would take of the tree of life, and they would have eternal life. They would live forever. However, they sinned. They sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it disrupted the plan of God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, as they say, the plan of God of giving eternal life at that time ended. They were put out of the garden. Angel guarded the tree of life, and they had lost that opportunity, and so did we. So why did that happen? We know from Genesis 2:17 to Romans 6:23 that the penalty of sin is death. Very, very simple. He said, don't take of the tree of good and evil. They did, and the penalty was death. So the penalty was eternal death. There was going to be no resurrection, just the blackness of the grave forever. So in 1 Timothy 2:4, you see this created a problem for God because it tells us in that scripture that he desires all people to live, to be saved. He wants all people to be saved, not his will, because then it would be done. His desire that all people should be saved. So what did God do? Here he had the people now suffering, going to suffer eternal death, and he has the desire that people should be saved. So what did God do? What was God's solution now to this dilemma that faced him? And so we'll go back to the very old scripture, which I'm sure you could all recite. John 3:16 and 17 was the answer. For God so loved the world. And we're going to come back to the idea of love later. For God so loved the world that he gave. He had something and he gave it. His only begotten son, a son that was begotten. His only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, would not die the eternal death, but would have the opportunity for everlasting life. See, so God did not send his son, it tells us, to condemn the world. He said he didn't have to condemn it. That's very interesting. He didn't have, why? Because man was already condemned. He didn't have to double down on it. But that the world through him might be saved. There was the focal point of God's entire solution. Okay? In Hebrews 10, 12 and 14, it says God provided for Jesus to offer himself one time only, to pay the death penalty for us and to pay the penalty of our sins, again, of all mankind. One sacrifice, and that's what we're going to discuss. See, at this time of year is when we review that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. And we don't do it only in the pursuit we want to have knowledge. Oh, I want to learn. We go to class to learn math. We go to class to learn history and so on. Not just for knowledge, but out of gratitude. Out of a gratitude of what God did for us and what Jesus did for us. So the question is, how did the sending of Jesus solve the dilemma of all mankind that had the penalty of eternal death hanging over them? How did it work out? Well, today I want to answer that question. See, when we put together the different scriptures that speak of Jesus' sacrifice, we find that it's really composed of different parts. Now, I really struggle over the word parts, be components or be it elements. Parts seem to be the better thing. So we're going to learn that the different scriptures speak of Jesus' sacrifice, that sacrifice is composed of different parts. Okay? And each part of the sacrifice serves a different purpose. So we're going to look at each part of Jesus' sacrifice separately so as to give us a greater appreciation and understanding of what God did for us and what Jesus did for us. So we don't just say sacrifice, sacrifice. We'll break it down into pieces to get this better understanding. So the different parts that make up the sacrifice of Jesus are the fleshly body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and then the combination of all these elements. Now there's one last one, suffering. But as I went through that and put that together, that got so long, it turned out to be a sermon in itself, so we're not going to cover that part. That was the suffering of Jesus we'll cover another time. So what do we learn from the scriptures about the purpose of the fleshly body of Jesus? Remember, that was one of the parts. Fleshly body, blood, death, resurrection, and taking them all together. So what do we learn from the scriptures about the purpose of the fleshly body of Jesus? And how did that play out into the sacrifice? Now, first we have to understand that his body was composed of human flesh. Of human flesh. He was made up of body parts, the same as we have. If you get to grasp that, it gives you a better understanding of Jesus here on earth. Okay? Hebrews 10:5, it says when he comes into the world, he said, God, he said, it's not the animal sacrifices that you want. That's not the point, he says. But you prepared a body. You prepared a body for me. Especially a fleshly body, as we're going to learn here. You see, because those sacrifices, they were only a type. They pointed to something. They pointed to a spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is a spiritual lesson that we learn. See, that's what we're going to be talking about here. So what type of body did Jesus have? What type of body did God prepare for Jesus? Hebrews 2:14, as children have flesh, likewise he shared in the same. Now, there's a lot of books out there to kind of argue some of these points, but we're going to rely just upon the scriptures. The children have flesh, he shared in the same. 1 John 4:2-3, the Spirit of God confesses, it's the Spirit of God talking now, that Jesus has come in the flesh. You see, and it says, kind of a bad statement, kind of a little bit of a curse, and if you don't believe that, it says you're of the Antichrist. That's a pretty strong statement. Then in Romans 8:3, God said he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? So it's becoming pretty clear that when we start this concept of what part his fleshly body played, it was a body like we have. It's a body like we have. Not something very, very special that sets him apart and say, yeah, Jesus, you were on earth, but you were so much different than we are. It doesn't help us any. No, it was like us. Then we can appreciate what Jesus went through. See, because when the word came from heaven down to earth, he gave up all his main spiritual attributes when he was transferred down here from heaven to earth. See, because while on earth, Jesus himself said in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. John 14:10, the Father who dwells in me does the works. A lot of times I want to build up Jesus above the Father because, oh, look what he did, look what he did. He tells us God the Father is working in and through him. John 14:24 is the word you hear is not mine, Jesus says, but the Father who sent me. So we understand now that we have a fleshly body that Jesus came in. So purpose one that the fleshly body of Jesus played in the sacrificial process. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins, your sins, my sins, in his body. We're talking about the fleshly body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. So our sins were taken and transferred to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him, that's God the Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin. He was sinless, to be sin for us. Jesus could have sinned. It was possible. I know back years ago, in what I call the New Worldwide Church of God, after Mr. Armstrong died, somebody said in the meeting, well, it's clear, you know, that Jesus could not have sinned. That's false. He could have sinned, because he was in flesh like us. So for our sake, he made him who knew no sin, who resisted temptation, who didn't sin, because he exercised his will by the and with along with the power of God that was within him by the Holy Spirit, you see. So then in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So here's a sacrifice that was made on a fleshly body, and our sin was taken and placed on him. The same as the priest would lay his hands on certain animals to transfer the sin symbolically to that animal. Instead, for Christ now, we have the actual transfer of our sins. That's why it was necessary for him to come in human flesh, so he could bear our sins and have them transferred to him. So, and by doing that, you see, Jesus laid the foundation, the beginning of our sins to be forgiven. And then with our sins forgiven, we can have imputed to us, long another story, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, our sins are gone, and then we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And the second purpose that the fleshly body played in the sacrificial process, as Jesus hung on the stake, Matthew 27:46 tells us, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? God forsook him on the cross. Jesus wasn't just blowing smoke. He just wasn't talking for no reason. Why have you forsaken me? See, what is meant by forsaken? That means to be left behind, abandoned, to be left in the straits of helplessness. Helplessness as he hang upon the cross. And he says, God the Father left him. Now, what caused God to abandon his son at this crucial time? What caused God to leave his son when Jesus Christ needed him most of all? As he hung there on the cross, suffering, see? Why did God do it? Isaiah 59:2 tells us, says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. We just talked about our sins being placed on God, a sinless person, and our sins placed on him, so God had to turn his back. As it says here, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he will not hear. And you go back and you read in the scriptures when Israel over and over sinned in Judah. And God says, you reject me, I'm going to reject you. Turn your back on me, I'm going to turn my back on you. It's a hard thing. It's hard. He said, I don't hear. You cry out in prayer. don't hear. So that's what happened with Jesus on the cross, because our sins were placed on him, and he had to suffer the anguish of being cut off from God as Father, probably for the first time in his life. See, and he did it so that we do not have to suffer the same fate. We don't have to suffer that now, because he did it, and God can remain with us, you see. At our death, God can be with us. Okay, the purpose three that the fleshly body played in the sacrificial process, Colossians 1, 21, 22, says you were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Remember, the carnal mind was what? Enmity against God, an enemy of God. Not a friend, an enemy. So you were alienated by your mind, by the wicked works, the things you were doing, living a life of sin. And he has reconciled in the body of his flesh. So we talk about the fleshly body of Christ on the cross, you see, through his death. So you were alienated, you were separated. But now, because of what Christ did on the cross through his body, it says you are reconciled. You're made back because you were cut off. You had sin. You were cut off from God, just like we talked about, but now brought back together, you see. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. This is God the Father working, reconciling us to himself so we can be together through Jesus Christ. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that was through the fleshly body. So what does it mean? You say reconcile. So Christ was on the cross, and through his body it says we're reconciled. What do we mean by reconciled? It means to go back to a previously existing condition. We go back to the time here on earth when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They were very, very close to God the Father. They talked. They named animals together. They discussed things. Remember Jesus walking in the garden, and he said, Adam, where are you? See, friendly, very closely. Where are you, Adam? So they had a close, intimate relationship, you see. And that's the type of relationship now that we have with God the Father, because we're reconciled to the fleshly body of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're reconciled, and we have that close, intimate relationship now with God the Father if we choose to pursue it. Okay? Purpose four that Jesus' fleshly body played on the sacrificial process, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. Just think of the tabernacle and the temple, right? You have a Holy of Holies, and God said, don't you enter into that, back in history, back in the Old Testament. If you enter into that, you're going to die. Except once a year, priest, you can go in there. Anybody else, it's death. But now, it's his brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. See, by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus lays the foundation. It's allowed, but how's it implemented? How's it implemented that we can go to the Holy of Holies? To enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. That's what we're talking about. A different way now from the Old Testament to go and actually go into the Holy of Holies. What is that way? Which is a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. His flesh, going back to the fleshly body hanging on the cross. That's what God is willing to accept now, to go through and up to the Holy of Holies. See, the Greek there, it talks about consecrates. That means to innovate, to introduce a new way, a whole new way now of coming before God. Now, the old means of communicating with God, the system of animal sacrifices to the priesthood, through the temple are obsolete. They're obsolete. We don't use those anymore now to approach God. A new approach has been instituted, and that's one through faith in Jesus Christ. And that comes because of the fleshly body of Jesus Christ, it says in the cross. So in Ephesians 2, we find the Gentiles were cut off from God. And of course, we were all cut off too, and we had a carnal mind. You see that? But now both can come, Gentile and Israelite, can now come to Jesus Christ through God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one at all, you see, comes to the Father except through Jesus now. Because of what he did, God permitted this way of entrance, only one way. No more temple, no more priesthood, no more animal sacrifices. We just only one way, and that's through Jesus, you see. That's because of what Jesus did for us by hanging on the cross there, his fleshly body. So Jews in Galatians 3 and 28, Jews and Gentiles are now one. One way, only one way to have access to God the Father, you see. Ephesians 2:14-16, it's for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile now, we can come to the Holy of Holies, and has broken down this middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, meaning us in the world and those in the world rather, and us that have God's Spirit, having abolished in his flesh. That's the point I want to hit. That's what we're talking about, not the fleshly body of Jesus Christ. Having broken down and abolished this enmity, this wall of partition between the two, abolished in his flesh, so that now we can all come to God the Father through one source. And that's because Jesus Christ had a fleshly body and hung on the cross, it tells us. So what do we learn from Scripture about the purpose of Jesus' blood? What part did that play in the sacrificial process? First of all, again, we have to get a basic principle down. Hebrews 9:22. It says, we learn that the shedding of Jesus' blood was necessary for our salvation. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Why is that? That's what God put in motion. The sovereign God says, we're not going to have any forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. That's why they had the shedding of blood in the Old Testament through sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to teach a lesson, a physical event to teach a spiritual lesson, the spiritual lesson that it was going to take the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins so we wouldn't be separated from God, you see. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. So what the purpose one that Jesus' blood played in the sacrifice process? 1 John 1:7-9. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sins. Get cleanses in there. Cleanses us, because that is over and over in the Scriptures. Cleanses us from all sins. Verse 9, that if we confess, now it takes a couple of things here, conditions, confess our sins to God the Father, not to a priest, but you're going to have to tell him when you go to prayer what your sins are, see? So if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive our sins. Now get two things here. He's faithful to forgive our sins. They're forgiven. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you got two things. You can be forgiven, but you still got the dirt and the filth of sin. You're standing, as the one scripture talks about, in dirty garment before God, you see. So he forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. See, Revelation 1, verse 5, Jesus washes us. See, again, we talk about being clean. Washes us from our sins by his own blood. What part does blood play? He washes us by his blood and cleanses us from the stain of sin. So we can be sinless. We can be sinless. You got a body of sin, but because you have a body of sin doesn't mean you have to sin. God's not going to give you any temptation that you can't overcome and resist. So therefore you can be sinless. May not be for too long at a time. That's where we've got to keep coming back and getting forgiven, but we can be. So it cleanses us from all sins. If we confess our sins, he forgives them and he cleanses us. And say Revelation 1:5 washes us by his blood. Then we come to the very famous Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. It talks about David now, after his sin with Bathsheba. And here was a man, really a man of God. So when he speaks, we want to hear what he's got to say. See, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions." See, when I was a kid, we used to have pens, and they just had a pen, and you dip it in the ink. Just a point, a metal point, and you dip it in the ink, and then you'd write, and dip it in the ink, and write, and dip it in the ink. And sometimes you'd have too much ink on there, and it'd all come out on the letter, a big splot. So you took a blotter. You had blotters in those days. And you'd put it on that big blotch of ink, and it'd blot it up. It'd soak it up, you see. So he says, blot out my transgressions. You take that and they're gone, you see. Wash me. Again, we talk about being clean. Get the theme here. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. And hyssop is supposed to be from the concept of a very strong cleanser, a very strong soap. Used to work in the gas station. We had grease in our hands at the end of the day. They were just all grease and fingernails and in the crevices. And we had a very borax, 20 mule borax. And it was just like taking sand and gasoline. And you'd wash the gasoline and borax. That's hyssop, you see. It just, wash me so I shall be clean. And if you wash me, he said, I'll be whiter than snow. That's how clean you can be of your sins and stand and come before God without sin, you see. And that's, David was a man that knew what sin was and have his sins forgiven. So in Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this, God is saying. Though your sins be as scarlet, I mean really bad. Okay, they shall be as white as snow. As long as you repent and confess your sins and come before God asking for forgiveness. They shall be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, totally gone. That's what they're trying to get across. Psalm 103:12. As far as from the east to the west. Oh, that's a pretty big example, right? As far as east is from the west. See, he has removed our transgressions from us. Once we confess, once we repent. So the scripture leaves no doubt that when we repent of our sins, by the blood that is poured forth from Jesus, through the spear that was pierced in his side as he hung helplessly on the cross, he removes our sins totally and completely. See, now there's a couple of things there. His blood poured forth. See, that's in Isaiah 59:12. The spear pierced his side and the blood came out. That's what killed Jesus. Now, I have a friend of mine that insists very much, no, Jesus was dead before the sword pierced his side. Now, let's think about that. What examples do we have in the Bible? You got the whole Old Testament of sacrifices. Give one example where God had the Israelites, we're not talking about the Gentiles, the pagans, beat their sacrifice to death and brought it before God. No, he brought the live, pure, perfect animal, and he did the most humane thing they could do to kill it, was to cut its throat, its jugular vein, so the blood poured forth. So no animal was beaten to death. Jesus Christ wasn't beaten to death. A sword pierced his side. And they said, well, yeah, the sword pierced his side after he was dead. Then give me another example. Show me where there was a sacrifice where they brought a dead animal to God and said, here you are, here's a dead animal. Now let's cut his throat and pour the blood. You don't find it. The blood poured forth, it says in Isaiah. That is what cleanses us of sin. Okay, purpose two, that Jesus' blood played in the sacrificial process. Romans 5:9 tells us that we are justified by the blood of Christ. Well, again, you see, you got all these words. You can't just read over them. You got to, what do you mean by justified? See, justification is something that follows as a consequence of sin being forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, then you are justified. It's not, justification is not a process, it's a finding of a not guilty. One judicial act that says you have no sins, you're not guilty. That's what justification is. In other words, I use the example, you got an indictment against you. You go, here you are, here's your indictment. You have transgressed the law. Penalty of sin, that's sin, is death. We're going to have a hearing. We're going to have a hearing. And if we prove you've transgressed the law, you're going to die. So let's have the hearing. The hearing starts, but in that process, you repent. You confess to God your sins, and the blood of Christ wipes it all away. You see that? And because it's all away, it's justified. Okay? So now, the time comes for the hearing. Present your case, prosecutor. He says, well, you know, I had all these sins written down, but they're gone. They're not here. He said, well, if they're not there, if you have no sins, you see, you're not guilty. You're justified. So you walk away. You're not guilty. So justification follows the forgiveness of sins. Purpose three, that the blood plays in the sacrificial process. Here we got Ephesians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:18-19. It tells us that we have redemption through the blood. We have redemption. Again, what does redemption mean? See, it means to buy somebody back. You redeem them. You buy them back. You say, here is something I want to redeem. In law school, we learned you take property, you pledge it, okay? You go back with a certain amount of money and interest later. You can redeem what you gave back. You can get it back. So what are we brought back from, bought back from? What are we redeemed from? See, Titus 2:14. We are redeemed from all iniquity. See? It says we have redemption through the blood. We're redeemed from something. So we say, redeemed from what? Titus 2:14, redeemed from all iniquity. Psalm 49:15, God will redeem me from the power of the grave. From the power of the grave. We're redeemed from that. 1 Peter 1:18. This is by the blood of Christ now. You are redeemed from your vain behavior. See, you're delivered from that. Your conduct where you just ran amok, where you did nothing but satisfy the lust of the flesh and paid the penalty for it, you're redeemed from that. Okay? And then the big thing, Romans 6, verse 20 and 22. When you were the slaves of sin, and if you sin, you are a slave to sin. And that's a big theme in the Bible, and a big one we used in selective service. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness, a little parenthetical thought. But now, having been set free from sin, see, you were redeemed again from sin. But now what? A little side point again, but an important one. Now you become slaves to God. So he paid the penalty now, redeemed, bought back from being a slave to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to the lust of the flesh. You can resist it. You've been bought back and redeemed by the blood of Christ. So what was used to redeem us? What was used? 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you were not your own. Remember we talked about being a slave of God? You were not your own. You're not a free person anymore. Now you're a slave to God. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. There was a price on buying you back. See? What was that? 1 Peter 1:19. Not with silver, not with gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what was given to buy you back and redeem you from all the things we talked about there. From our sins, from being a slave to sin. We were a slave. We served the body. We served Satan. We served sin. But we were bought back from that. But the price was the blood of Christ, and also what followed, we said, okay, we are now going to obey you, God, and we became a slave to God. In many scriptures, the apostle began saying, Jude, a bondservant, a slave to God or Jesus Christ. So that was done by the blood of Jesus. See, then, of course, there's one little side point. I'll never cover it thoroughly, but some say, oh, who was that paid to? And some say, oh, it had to be paid to somebody. It was paid to Satan. That's nonsense. God doesn't deal with Satan. God doesn't have to come up and say, oh, Satan, here's the blood of Jesus. Can I redeem this person? Nonsense. No, the blood or the payment of Jesus' blood was not paid to Satan. You see, the scripture doesn't say the blood was paid to anyone. So we don't have to guess. It was just God the Father, sovereign, in his sovereign capacity, said, by the blood of Christ, I am going to accept that blood for all the things we talked about to redeem you. That's it. He said, that's the way it is. We don't have to go beyond that. When God says it, we don't have to add man's reasoning after it, you see. A purpose for that the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process. See? Hebrews 13:12, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people by his blood. Another one of those words. What does sanctify mean? See? It's to set aside for a holy purpose. To set aside for a holy purpose from profane to sacred use. That's why you become a slave to God. He put you aside. He says, I'm going to use you now. Now you're no longer some pot that we can't drink out of, or can't eat out of it because it's profane. Now you've become holy, sanctified, set aside for a special purpose. God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you, okay? So we are transformed, it says, from common to holy, dedicated exclusively to the service of God. Remember Romans 6? We became a slave to God. Leviticus 20 to 22, God says, I have separated you from the people. I made you separate. I made you different. You are born again. You've got my spirit. I live in you, God is saying. Jesus Christ lives in you. You see the difference now? That's from the world. I've separated you from all these other people in the world. You're different. And he says, therefore, distinguish between the clean and the unclean. That's kind of interesting. So that still carries over. We're separated from the people. But when we have the clean and the unclean concepts, there's a reason for that. To tell us, to teach us the spiritual lesson that we're separated from the rest of the people in the world. See, because James 4:4 tells us friendship with the world is enmity against God. That means just loving that way. You got these articles out, or these TV shows by Waters on Fox News. And it goes out to the spring break. And you see all these kids, these great college kids. Oh, they're learning it and all this in their heads. I don't know what goes on with them. They go out there and they just give themselves over to absolute, recklessness. No restraint. Pouring booze down their mouth through tubes. And then, oh, do you take anything? Oh, yeah, I got some Coke today, yeah. And the next one, oh, yeah, I got some Molly. Craziness. What's wrong with their heads? They do every gyration you can think of, you see? Well, that's friendship to the world. That's what you stay away from, you see? Revelation 18:4, you are no longer part of the world. Come out of her, my people. My people. We're the people of God. The people of God. So, purpose 5, that Jesus' blood played in the sacrificial process. 1 John 4:10, God sent his son to be a propitiation. Another one of those words, right? A propitiation. So Romans 3:26, the propitiation was by the blood of Jesus. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. Okay, so what do we mean by propitiation? See, because of sin, remember I gave a sermon here and part of it was on the attributes of God, and one is God's wrath. God is merciful. God is long-suffering, but there is a time when his wrath is provoked. He talked about the lands where Israel was going to go in, and he said, no, don't go in there yet and wipe them out because their sins are not full. God said, I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to give time to repent, you see. But if they don't repent, then God soon comes to the point of invoking his wrath. Punishment. Punishment for sin in order to fulfill the demands of a just God and a just law. You see that? So by the shedding of blood, so it talks about propitiation through the blood, right? So because of sin, the shedding of blood, the sin is forgiven. The sin is forgiven. So you see, there's no basis for God's wrath. Sin provokes God's wrath. You get the sin forgiven through the blood of Christ, and there's no reason for wrath. So that is, say, placates the wrath of God, and the blood serves as a propitiation. So that explains that word. So what do we learn from the scriptures now about the purpose of the death of Jesus? What part did his death play in the sacrificial process? First of all, again, we've got to get a primary basic that Jesus died. Jesus was dead. See, contrary to what some of the atheists talk about in some of their books, you see, that Jesus was not in a swoon. Jesus was not in a state of suspended animation, you see. He didn't take some potion. Oh, that wine that was given to him, that put him in now a swoon. No, that's not right. Revelation 1:17, Jesus Christ himself said, he was dead. Dead. Okay? The spirit was on the cross. He says, to you I commend my spirit. It's the spirit that gives life. So Jesus was dead. So the purpose, first purpose one, that the death played in the sacrificial process, Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same. That through death, he might destroy him, that Satan, who had the power of death. That is Satan. Satan had that power. When they sinned, when he provoked sin in the Garden of Eden, he had that power of sin. See, and it says now, through death, release those who through fear of death, all their lifetime subject to bondage, a slave to Satan, you see. And that's one thing that the death did, was to release that. Now it says to destroy him, destroy Satan, is not to annihilate. God did not annihilate Satan, or Jesus did not annihilate Satan by his death. To destroy there means to deprive of force, to deprive of influence, to deprive of power. That's what the death of Jesus did. And the second purpose, not a death, the death of Jesus played. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why he was made in the flesh, so he could die. That's why he was made lower than the angels, not as a spirit being where he couldn't die. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, by grace, nothing we have done, unmerited favor. He said, I'm going to do something for you, God said. What are you going to do? That Jesus is going to taste of death for everyone. That's you and me. We were destined for death. We were the walking dead. That's what happened when we sinned. But now, you see, by the death of Jesus Christ, he tastes death for everyone. See, sometimes you ask, why did Jesus have to die? We go back to the formula. Transgression of the law is sin. The penalty of sin is what? Death. Death. Death is demanded. Death. There are no options except for the fact Jesus come and paid the death penalty for you and I. We don't have to pay it. That's what his death did, hanging on the cross. See, if Jesus didn't die, we'd have to pay the penalty of death, and that would be eternal death, you see. But Jesus died for us, and God the Father is accepting that death of Jesus as a substitute for our death, because he's God. And he says, that's the way it is. I had to have death, because the penalty of sin is death. But I'm going to take my son's death, my only begotten son, and I'm going to take it in place of your death, because God said so. That's it. 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus Christ has abolished death. That's eternal death, not the first death. Not the one, I think it's in Hebrews 6, it's appointed on the man once to die, but eternal death has been abolished by Jesus Christ, by his death. So what do we learn from the scriptures about the process of the resurrection, the purpose of the resurrection? How does that fit in to the sacrificial process? 1 Corinthians 15, I got 14, verses 14 through 18. And 32, not going to read them all, that if Jesus Christ is not risen, now get the point that Paul's driving home here, if Jesus Christ is not risen, and we're talking about what part does the resurrection play, right? Then our preaching, he says, is empty. We're wasting our time. We're doing nothing but blowing smoke. Just wasted breath. And your faith is empty. I don't care what faith you got. It's empty. It's a dead faith if Jesus is not risen. Here's the key to the whole thing, you see. And if Jesus is not risen, he hits the point again. Your faith is futile. It just means nothing. You're still in your sins. And what's the penalty of sin? Death, you see. So those who have fallen asleep, he says, they perished. They're just dead if Jesus hasn't been resurrected. See that? If the dead do not rise, he said, forget it. Let's eat and drink and just enjoy this life because there's nothing in the future. See? But Romans 5:10 tells us by his life we are saved. By Jesus' life. You see, there was no resurrection, Jesus would just be another Jew hanging on the cross. And there were many of them. Many of them. That's all he would be. That would be the end. It had no meaning. You see that? But the resurrection pulls the entire sacrificial process together. Jesus Christ was resurrected, and we are saved by his life. It gives meaning to the entire sacrificial process. So, having viewed the different parts, if we view them all together, what's the purpose of it all? What's the purpose that God did all of this? All of this sacrifice. Death and blood and everything else there. Well, it's an old expression. We heard it so many times. It loses its meaning. It almost lost its meaning unless we meditate on it. And that is, what's the purpose of all of this? It's God and Jesus loves us. We heard all these fancy words. Another word is loved us. Meditate on that as well. See, in Ezekiel 33:11, it says God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the death of his saints, he said, are very precious in his sight. He doesn't want that, you see. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all mankind to be saved. Okay? So the entire process of Jesus' sacrifice occurs because God loves us. God loves us, and he wants us to be his children, his sons and daughters. That's why he says he's going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's the whole rationale behind it. And Jesus loves us. Another old expression, right? But it's true. And see, Jesus wants us to be his brothers and sisters. The Bible says we're going to be brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ and sons and daughters of God the Father, all through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. So in conclusion, God the Father, in sending Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for us, see, was the greatest act of mercy that can ever be given to mankind. And we should always, all year round, not just one time, all year round, we should be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf.